Your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Welcome. Let's praise God together. Let's lift our hearts and our hands. Let's seek his face tonight. Shane, you want to start us off with three songs? Thank you, Shane. You know, in this day of legal ease, that's not E-A-S-E, a lot of legal speak, statements have to be made covering absolutely everything. Well, I think these two hymn writers did a pretty good job of covering everything. Listen to this. All you fruitful trees and cedars, all you hills and mountains high, creeping things, beasts, cattle, birds that in the heavens fly, kings of earth, all you people, princes great, earth's judges all, young men and maiden, aged women, aged men and children small. Did you get left out on that one? That's us. Let them praise Jehovah. Let every kindred, every tribe, on this terrestrial ball, to him, all majesty ascribe. Not a little, all majesty ascribe. Let's ascribe all majesty to him in prayer. We look to you tonight, Holy God. We want to see you. We know, we confess that the more we see you, the more we will love you, the more we will appreciate you, the more easily praise will flow from us. We desire to worship you, to adore you, to bless you tonight. Lord, most of us have come from busy days in a busy week. And probably most of us are going to have a little bit of a hard time making the shift to a different kind of worship than what we were engaged in today. And I ask, God, that you will soften our hearts and prepare us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Psalm 63. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. I'll read only the first 8 verses. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Turn to number 314. Shane, would you come up and lead this for us? Holy Ghost, dispel our sadness. Pierce the clouds of nature's night. Come, thou source of joy and gladness. Breathe thy life and spread thy light. Shane?
Three, four.
Amen. We're going to take a time for announcements now, and then after that, children, are you listening? We'll have another children's session with Brother Johnny. We've got meetings yet tomorrow evening and Sunday evening here with Brother Johnny speaking to us. And both evenings, the service here starts at 7 o'clock, but we encourage and welcome you to the prayer service before that at 6:30. Are there any announcements? All right.
I'd just like to thank you for your prayers on my father's behalf and praise God for the recovery that he's having and the response to therapies. His pain has largely left and his strength is developing. And he's been on crutches now 2 days without weight on the right leg, but which is the injured side. But there's just a lot of praise as we see the benefits of the therapy. And again, requesting prayers and expressing appreciation for the visits.
Thank you. All right, I think we are ready then to have the children come forward. Do you need a mic stand or you just don't have the mic? The mic would be all he needs there, Matthew. Okay, children, you want to come forward?
Before we start the children's class, I have a question for the parents and grandparents here. With such a beautiful group of children, don't you think I should take a picture of them? Huh? You agree with that? Thank you. All right. Are we all ready? We got that one. Now for the girls. Don't break my camera. Okay. Now we're going to have another vote. Children, how many of you think you have nice parents and grandparents? You think you do? You think it'd be all right to take a picture of them? Yeah? I thought so too. That's the way it works. Okay. Well, this will give me something to remember you by, and I like that. I'm one who likes to take photos of where I've been and the people I've met. Thank you. Okay. Tonight, I want to tell you a true happening. I'm going to tell you a story about a mouse. Did you ever have a mouse in your house? Did your mom like it? No, why not? You trapped it. Huh. That was the end of him, yeah? Finished. Yeah. Well, my wife doesn't like mice either. Not even cute little baby ones, because they get big, and they get into drawers, and they make a mess of things. Well, it was on a Friday evening, if I remember right, and we were all seated around the table, And my wife had made cornbread and beans. And we were getting ready to eat our cornbread and beans. We had had prayer already. And you know, we happened to look over. One of the children said, "Dad, look." And out from underneath the refrigerator came a little tiny sharp pointed nose. And it wiggled like this. Yeah? And it was Tickles the Mouse. And Tickles the Mouse was living up there. He was only half grown. Cute little fellow. He had a long skinny tail and big round ears and a sharp pointy little nose with tiny whiskers coming out the side. And there he was going. You know what he was sniffing? He could smell that cornbread. It smelled so good. It tickled his nose. It tickled his tummy. And he just wanted some so bad. And then he looked over at that table full of big people, and he got scared, and he spun wheels on the little gnome, and back underneath, he went. Out of sight. Well, wasn't long. Out came his nose again. He was just sniffing and wiggling his whiskers. I had an idea. You know, little mice grow up and make big mice and more mice, and my wife doesn't like that. So being a dutiful husband that I am, I got up, and I went over to a drawer. I opened the drawer, and I found a mouse trap, just like you're talking about. Yep, I found a mouse trap. Now, what am I going to put on it? Cornbread? No, no, no. I got a better idea. I went to the jar in the cupboard. I got out some peanut butter, and I got my finger in the peanut butter, and I put it on the tongue of the trap. You know, that tongue had a little curl in it. I even squished it inside that little curl to make sure there's plenty of it. Smeared it around on there real good, but it still had some on my finger, but I didn't want to lick it off. So I rubbed it on the side of the mouse trap, right on the edge, you know. And then I cocked that thing, and I put the little trigger right where it belongs. And very carefully, I set it down in the middle of the room, out about 6 feet from the refrigerator. And then I went back and I sat in my place and we just kind of watched. You know, we started eating our cornbread and beans and we started watching, you know. Sure enough, out come the nose. There was Tickles. There he was sniffing. And now he smelled the peanut butter. And it really tickled his nose. And it tickled his tummy. And he wanted some so bad. He came halfway out. He looked around. And then back he went again. After a while, he got a little more brave, and he came out closer and closer, and finally, he got right up to the trap, and he started licking the peanut butter right off the edge of the trap. His little pink tongue kept coming out like this, and he licked, and he licked, and he licked, until he had all the peanut butter off the trap. And then the children said, "What's going to happen, you know?" And so he crawled up on top of the trap, and he sat there like this, and he put his mouth right down on that trigger. And his little pink tongue came out and just licked and licked peanut butter, and nothing happened. The trap wouldn't snap. And he licked and licked and licked. And the children said to her, "Dad, what's wrong?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know." And then he licked all that peanut butter off the tree. He had peanut butter smeared on his whiskers, and his little Tickles nose was just going like this, and he was enjoying himself. And then he finally had everything cleaned up. Then he noticed the inside, the curl, there was still a little bit, and he stuck his little pink tongue back there. Bam! Just like that, that thing snapped and came over his head, and he saw stars. And then everything went black. And he lay there like this saying, "Goodbye, goodbye, goodbye." And that was the end of Tickles the Mouse. Now, I have a lesson for you. Many times in life, you will be tempted. Yes, you will. You will be tempted with something that seems so good. It will tickle your brain. It'll tickle your eyes. It'll tickle your ears. It'll tickle your stomach. And you'll want it so bad. But if it's something that God doesn't want you to have, be careful. Satan sets traps for little boys and girls to do things that they know are wrong. That's called temptation. And if you follow temptation, you know what's going to happen? There's a trap for you that Satan has, and you don't want that. And we have a song that we sing, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you another to win. And so as you go on in life, be very careful that you do not yield to temptation. And some things will seem so good and you want them so bad, but you must resist them because they will lead you into sin, and sin will bring you away from God. You don't want that. You want to walk with God, right? So remember, don't do what Tickles the Mouse did. Okay? Thank you. You may go back to your parents.
Shane, could you lead us in a verse of number 68? For those of you who don't know, our speaker is Johnny Miller from Minerva, Ohio. Brother Johnny, you want to start? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for working. Thank you for caring. Thank you for the lessons that you have for us to learn tonight. I pray for your anointing, your boldness, and your clarity on Brother Johnny. I pray for your spirit to work mightily in our hearts so that we will come out of here tonight changed by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
I stand before you humbled, yet joyful, joyful in the Lord and what he's doing among his people. I think it's important that we recognize that we belong to him. Tonight, I'd like to share a message entitled Temptation and Victory. You know, if we do not learn victory, if we do not experience victory in our Christian lives, beloved, we're not going to make it. There has to be the power of God in our lives that brings us to victory. We cannot live a defeated life and expect the glories of heaven. That's not going to work. God has called us to walk in victory. And so I'd like for you to think with me as we develop this idea, this thought, and it's biblical, that we are to live godly in Christ Jesus, not defeated in Christ Jesus. That's a paradox. No, we're to live godly in Christ Jesus and pursue victory. And there are areas of our lives as human beings that we struggle with from time to time. There are areas of our lives where we have experienced defeat, and we are to be alert to the Holy Spirit calling us out of those areas of defeat and into victory. And in the very same areas, in the very areas where we have found defeat, there we are to find victory. I told you the other evening that I had quite an experience with wrong music, ungodly music, music that did not glorify God. It wasn't the kind of music you hear these days, but nonetheless, it did not glorify God. And you know, I prided myself in music of that nature. And there came a time when I realized that it stood between me and God, and I needed to get rid of it. I needed to lay it at the feet of Jesus. I needed to find victory in that thing. And you know what happened? As I pursued godliness and I began to pore over the Word of God, I began to feast on the Word of God, something within me began to change. However, there was an area of weakness that I struggled with. You know, some of those old songs that I used to sing, some of those country and western songs would be circulating in my mind. Most of you are, well, I don't know, probably most of you don't remember what 8-tracks were. That's a thing of the past, okay. But nonetheless, it was a tape that didn't have an end, and it would just go on and on and on. That's kind of what was happening in my head. And these songs, the lyrics of these songs and the tunes would be going round and round in my head as I was trying to meditate on godly things and as I was trying to work. There they were. I had put them there purposely. Now I couldn't get rid of them. They stuck. And I would pray and I'd say, Lord, get rid of these, you know. And you know what? The Lord didn't get rid of them. Huh. Why not? Didn't I have faith? I finally found out something. Let's visualize me having a glass here tonight. I have an 8-ounce tumbler. There it is. All right. Now, it's full of air. And our duty is to get that air out of there. How are we going to do it? Well, I'll pick it up and I'll turn it over, yeah? Didn't work, did it? Air is still in it. Perhaps if I get some centrifugal force here, I can get rid of that air, huh? No, air is still in it. I got the idea now. That doesn't work either. You can't get the air out of there. It is just there. And that's the way my brain was. I could not get those unholy songs out of my brain. They wouldn't leave. But you know, if we set the glass down here and we bring a pitcher of water and we just fill it brim full, the air's gone. And that's what I learned. I cannot empty myself of self. Neither can you. But you can be so filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God that it displaces those ungodly things. And that, it took me a while to learn that. But I praise God that became a reality in my life. And I want that to be a reality in the lives of all of us. That where we find an area of defeat, you know, sometimes we struggle so hard concentrating on how to gain the victory in that particular area, and we fail and we fail and we fail. And the real key is that we need to draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ, be so filled with the Spirit of God that there's no room in us for those carnal things to dwell there. They can't exist there, and so they have to flee. And that's when we begin enjoying the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Well, maybe I'm getting a little ahead of my story here tonight. I'd like to look for a moment at the personality of Satan. Why? Because the Bible says he is our adversary. He is our tempter. And as we think about this, what is the personality of Satan? That's something we don't dwell on too much, and I guess there's a good reason why we don't. It's just a whole lot better to dwell on the personality of Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, we are not ignorant of his devices, and we are not ignorant of his purpose. And for that reason, I think it'd be good just for a little bit to look at the personality of Satan. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to John chapter 8. And let's hear the words of Jesus as he depicted the personality of Satan. Now, Jesus was talking with a number of people who were opposing him. They did not want to accept him as the Son of God or as deity. And as he spoke, these things came up in the discussion. So John chapter 8, I'm beginning to read at verse 43. And Jesus is saying here, John 8, 43, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Now, there was nothing wrong with their ears, not their literal ears. They heard what he had to say. The problem was their hearts. They didn't want to hear that he was deity, that he was the Son of God. In verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." There are three things I want you to notice here in this passage of Scripture. Number one, that the devil brings into our lives lust. Lust means an illicit, strong desire for that which God condemns. And so when we have those strong desires, those desires are an attempt to lead us off of the path that God has called us to and lead us into defeat, away from victory and into bondage. And that's something that is inherent in the devil, in Satan. He is one who will inject lust, that strong desire for that which God condemns. All right, the second thing I want you to notice is that he is a murderer from the beginning. Life, human life,
and eternal life is not with him. In fact, he is the enemy of life. You see, Jesus Christ is the author of life. Almighty God and Jesus Christ brought life into being on this earth in a biological way, but also in a spiritual way. So we have both biological and spiritual life, and Satan is the enemy of life. And I want you to notice that. Why do you think that our nation has taken the lives of 50 million unborn children since Wade versus Roe? 50 million, a staggering amount that we can't even fathom. And it is commonplace, it is acceptable in our sophisticated society. And now we have several states that are looking very strongly at doctor-assisted suicides as becoming legal. You know, the time may come when it's dangerous to take our grandparents to the hospital. That could come right here in the United States of America. It's already that way in some places in Europe. Satan is not the author of life, but the enemy of life. He is a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. There was a time when Satan was in the presence of truth. Satan was an angel in heaven, and there he was surrounded with truth. Heaven was filled with truth, and yet he didn't abide there. And that's because, and now there is no truth in him. And what he says is always a lie. Now, that's not to say that Satan can't parrot some truth, but his bottom line, his purpose for saying the truth is to bring you to believe a lie. And as you consider that, we want to look at a couple of other scriptures that will bring that out. So, we want to analyze Satan's methods and how does he get people to follow him? If he's a murderer and a liar and there's no truth in him, why would anybody follow him? Isn't that amazing? You know, I've had people call me and tell me, I worship Satan. And I say, why? Why would you worship Satan? And they say, because he is wonderful. And they're serious. They are Satan worshipers. And they're telling me that they worship Satan, and they're happy that they are worshiping Satan. When I tell them, I said, but why would you worship someone that you know is going to be cast into everlasting fire, and you with them, you with him? Why would you do that? And they kind of shrug that off, and they just say, well, you know, he's wonderful. He gives us power. And that's the only thing they're looking at. That's the thing that they want. Well, let's look at Satan in action. If you turn to Matthew chapter 4, we can see where Satan was tempting Christ. And we want to look at this incident here. This is the record of Satan having a contest with the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. And he tempted him. We want to look at that and see what we can discover as to the methods that Satan uses. Beginning in verse 1, Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And that word tempted means to be tried, in a sense like you would take metal, perhaps gold or silver, and you would melt it down. You would make sure that it's pure. But it also has the idea of doing that with a negative aspect, trying to get Jesus Christ to follow the devil. I want to read that again. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Can you imagine that? 40 days and 40 nights. And one of the other gospels says without food or water. And there he was. And let's remember something, that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was as human as yours. It was subject to pain, hunger, fatigue, and even death. He was not made like the angels, but he took upon himself the form of man, and in that way could die for our sins. And so here he was for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without food. Then it comes to verse 3 and says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, I can just imagine Satan appearing there And knowing that Jesus was hungry, used that avenue as a means of temptation. But there's another deeper temptation there that doesn't appear on the surface. I don't think it was so much the bread that he was using as the fact that he was trying to get Jesus to simply follow his direction. And you know, many times for us, it's the same. Sometimes the thing that is apparent is not really the greatest aspect of that temptation. There's something hidden behind it. And that's exactly the way Satan works. And so he was saying, you know, if these stones, and I wouldn't be surprised that he kicked around a few stones there and saw one that looked just about like a standard loaf of bread, you know. And I know the Hebrew bread was usually a flat bread. I don't know exactly what those stones were like out there in the wilderness, but it would just, my imagination is running, and I would think he would say, you know, why don't you just take some of these stones and make them into bread, you know. Now, what he was doing was tempting Christ to use his power of creation, of miraculous power, to simply show that he was deity. I want you to understand something. Satan knew he was deity. He didn't need to be shown that. He knew it. But he wanted to tempt Christ in this sense to show his deity by following his suggestion and turn stones into bread. Notice Jesus' answer in verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So he's using scripture to defy Satan. And you know, I find that to be a very, very effective method of resisting temptation. We need to learn early on in our Christian life how to resist temptation. If we don't, we're bound to fail. And you know, you cannot use scripture if it's not in your heart. You have to have it in your heart, first of all, before you can use it at a moment's notice. It's amazing to me how the Word of God is hidden in our hearts. You know, we sit in church, and boys, I want to tell you something. Sometimes you think that the preacher's kind of boring. If he tells some stories, we'll listen. But as long as he's just preaching the gospel, you know, and we might fiddle around with something else or draw pictures or whatever, you know. But I want to tell you something. If you listen, and they're reading from the Bible, they're quoting scriptures, you know, it's sinking in. It's putting it in your heart. You know, you might not even be a Christian at this point, but someday after you're a Christian and you're tempted, those scriptures are there for you and you can pull them right out and use them. I went with a brother into a prison and we ministered to a young man named Bob. And Bob didn't have too much longer to serve and he was going to get out. And so he got out. He was out of prison. And so we thought we'd do a little follow-up work. So we wanted to go find him. And his house was so far back in the woods that we actually drove up a dry creek bed to get there. And when we got there, you could hardly find the house because it was covered over with ivy. And but there was a light on in there. And we went in and Bob was there. If I remember right, he was 24 years old. And so we sat there that night and there was Bob. And we wanted to present the gospel to him. And that night, Brother Eli said, "Johnny, you talk to Bob." So I'm sitting there talking to Bob. And Bob would ask me questions about Jesus Christ. He would ask me questions about the gospel, questions about heaven, questions about hell, questions about sin. And as he asked those questions, you know, what would come to my mind was a scripture. I didn't even know I had memorized those scriptures. If somebody would have asked me to just give me the reference and tell me to say the scripture, I couldn't have done it. But we sat there talking, and the Holy Spirit would bring these scriptures up again and again, different ones. You know, after a while, Bob says, "Johnny, I'm sorry, but, you know, I got to have a cigarette." And I said, "Well, hey." And so Bob lights up a cigarette, and here we are talking about his salvation, and he's puffing away on a cigarette, you know. And as we're talking, tears began to trickle down his face. And Bob said, I know what I need to do. I know what I need to do, but I can't do it tonight. I can't do it tonight. And that's the way we left. And I went home that evening, but I felt like I'd been through a revival meeting. I felt just the presence of God, and all those scriptures that were in my heart had been shared, and it blessed me. We went back 3 nights later, and Bob was gone. He'd left. He'd gone to Michigan. And you know, we never saw Bob again. To my knowledge, he never repented of his sins. But the Word of God was there when we needed it. And I want to tell you something. If we hide the Word of God in our hearts, then we can use it at any time where the Holy Spirit calls it forth. And that is a tremendous deterrent to temptation that Satan brings to us. Verse 5, it goes on to say, you know, the devil wasn't satisfied with just one defeat there. Christ had defeated him, responded with the Word of God, and Satan wasn't satisfied. He wasn't going to just give up. In verse 5 it says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now I want you to understand something. If you're not careful, you'd sort of get the idea that Satan miraculously just lifted up Jesus and off they went to the pinnacle of the temple. That's not true. If you look into the Greek a bit more, you'll find out it's more like he said, come along, let's go up here. I'm going to show you something. And so they're walking along, or they're moving along, and they come to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, the pinnacle of the temple is not what you might think it is. It wasn't the top of the steeple. No, the temple didn't have a steeple on it. However, Ray Vanderlaan thinks that there was a point that came right out over the valley from the edge of the temple, and there's where the priest would stand at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and blow the ram's horn, calling the people to prayer. And he thinks that that actually is the exact spot where Satan and Jesus wound up looking out over the valley. And they say from that point down is something like about 600 feet to the stones below. And there they stood. In fact, in the ruins of the temple, they have found a portion of that very stone. There's an inscription on it about the place where the priest is to stand. And so that's where they stood. They looked out over that valley. And verse 6, he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and the Roman soldiers came to break the legs of those that were being crucified so that they would die quicker because it was approaching the Sabbath. When they came to Jesus, they found him already dead. Therefore, they did not break his legs. And the scripture tells us there was a reason why, because the Bible says that not a bone of him shall be broken. Now, here is Satan saying, cast thyself down. If you're truly the Son of God, the angels are going to bear you up. They're going to catch you. You don't have to worry about anything. And here, Jesus was being tempted to prove that he was the Son of God when Satan already knew that he was the Son of God. Why, of course he did. You see, Jesus was there with Almighty God, God the Father. I believe he was there when the angels were created. I believe Christ had a part in the creation of angels. I believe that. And Satan, being an angel, was created by him. So here he is looking in the face of, I believe it to be his creator, and he's saying, if you're truly the Son of God, cast yourself down. The angels will bear you up. You won't suffer any damage at all. And listen to what Jesus said in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I love that. I think that is so wonderful, the way Christ responded to that. Again, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You think Satan should have given up by that point and just said, this isn't working. But no, he goes on. And the same is true for you and I. There may be one area of life that he will tempt you, and you're victorious. You don't bend. And you know, he'll wait a little while, and he'll come from a different angle, on a different level, and he'll tempt you again. And he'll try to tempt you at a time when you're caught unawares. I've had that happen to me. And that's tough. You know, we need to be on guard all the time because Satan is there trying to get us to fail, trying to get us to fall, trying to get us to yield to temptation. Verse 7 says, again, Jesus said, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So, Satan goes on in verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And now here he goes with what I call a shock treatment. These others were dealing with, one was with hunger and the other one with questioning whether he's really the Son of God. And now he just, here's a real shocker. Just bow down and worship me and I'll give you the glories of all of these kingdoms. We're not even sure that he had them to give. And the scripture also tells us that there's a time coming in the future when the glories of the kingdoms of this world will become the glories of heaven. So we're not sure about all those details. But he wanted Jesus to fall down and worship him. You know, it's almost a heretical thought. What if? You don't even want to go there. But in my mind, as I understand things, had Christ yielded to this temptation, I don't think there would be any salvation for any of us. The salvation of all mankind was hanging in the balance right here. And I love what Jesus said. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now you notice in every one of these rebuttals that the Lord Jesus came back with, they weren't personal from him to Satan. It was always, it is written, it is written. I'm going to tell you something. I think we minimize the power of the Word of God. I don't think we fully understand the power of the written Word. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. The Word of God brings life. The Word of God sets us free. There's just so many things about the Word of God. It feeds us. It strengthens us. It gives us direction and instruction. It even corrects us when we're wrong. And so we need to revel in the love of in the Word of God and use it in our lives. Notice then in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So here was victory. And that's the kind of victory that I need. It's the kind of victory that you need. Would to God that in every situation when the devil brings temptations to us, that we would turn from it. We would not contemplate it. Do you know that a temptation is not a temptation really until you stop and think about it? But you contemplate that thing, and it becomes stronger and stronger. The longer you contemplate it, think about it, well, what if maybe I could, you know, it just sort of pulls you closer and closer. And so we need to learn to just put those things from us and not allow them to become a part of our thought process and not contemplate them. So we've already learned that Satan is the tempter, and he tempts us with illicit desires such as lust. And he's the father of lies, and there's no truth in him. And he's a murderer from the beginning. He's our tempter, our adversary. He opposes all that is good, godly, and righteous. And so if we allow those temptations to rest in our bosom, to dwell in our hearts or our minds, you know, we are going to be defeated. Now I'd like to look at another scripture that helps us understand Satan, and also how we can be victorious. So turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. Here's a scripture that I have come to deeply appreciate. It's a prophecy and a record kind of combined. And I'm not sure of all the implications of some of the typology that is here. But I'd like to draw some conclusions from it. I'd like to begin at verse 1. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. I would like to suggest that this is the church. The woman, I believe, here would represent the church. She's clothed with the sun, and I think that represents the New Testament, whereas the moon is under her feet, which is a reflection, and I believe that would indicate the Old Testament. The 12 stars could be the 12 tribes of Israel. It could also be the 12 disciples, or maybe dual. I'm not sure. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, And she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Do you remember that Joseph and Mary were warned of God to flee into Egypt because Herod was going to seek the young child's life? And he went forth and slew all the children in the area from 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had waited for the wise men to bring him word. I think this is possibly speaking of that. Then it goes on to say in verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. I believe that's speaking of the finished work of the cross and Christ's ascension back into glory. Now we're talking about the church being from that point forward. But there's some people that have a little problem with this, and they say, how could the church bring forth the Savior? got a problem there. Well, would we want the heathen to bring forth the Savior? I believe it was through the Old Testament church, through the Jewish people, that the Lord Jesus came. I believe that's what it's talking about. Going on into verse 5, and she brought forth let's go to verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her for 1,260 days. Some people think that means has to do with the Reformation, up until the Reformation. We're not sure exactly what all the implications of that are. But going on to verse 7, it says, and there was war in heaven. Now we're sort of doing a recap, going back and looking at this thing from a heavenly perspective. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against the angels. And if you have any question about who the angel, who the dragon represents, just hang on. Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, earlier we read that his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and that would depict that about a third of the angels of heaven were in this rebellion against God with Satan and with Lucifer. And Lucifer was trying to usurp the throne of God, overrule, and become, as it were, ruler of the universe. He was an angel created by God trying to dethrone God and usurp that position. And, you know, God didn't fight with him. No, Michael the archangel, someone of sort of equal rank. But even then, Michael and his angels were able to overthrow, subdue, and Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven. Now, those angels that followed Satan and were also cast out of heaven are today demons. And they oppress and they possess people and they create havoc upon the earth. Now, let's look at what we see in verse 10. And couple this with the fact that the finished work of the cross has been accomplished and the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended back into glory. And I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God And the power of his Christ for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He's cast down. He is defeated. And you know, I believe as never before, when Satan found out that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back up into glory, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that his war was over. There's no chance whatsoever that he can win. There's none. Going on, it says in verse 11, and they, meaning those who followed Christ, you and I, those who have experienced salvation, who are walking with the Lord, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. There's three things here that to me are vitally important. One is that we overcome temptation. We overcome sin by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome it. The blood of the Lamb is powerful. It erases the debt of sin. It pays for the penalty of sin, and it cleanses us from the power of sin. And so we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And that's powerful, that we give lip service. We give not just lip service, but from our hearts, we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to be the ruler of our life. He is Lord of our life. And as we give that testimony, it strengthens us. It brings us into a continual relationship with Almighty God. You know, I'm a plumber by trade, and I got into many, many homes. Often I would get into a home where just the wife is there. The husband is away working, and I'm to put a new garbage disposal under her sink. You know, and I get there, and there's all kinds of problems. Things have fallen apart. They're rusted. And so I have to kind of remake things, and I have to work there. There I am in this lady's kitchen. And you know what I do? I'm not there very long till I start talking about my family. Then I start talking about my church. And I start talking about my God. I start talking about my wife. You know what? I've never had a problem. I've never had an advance. I know I'm homely. But even homely people have found advances that were ungodly. What am I saying? I'm saying that we need to be giving testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ being Lord of our life. We need to be talking, saying, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a powerful deterrent in that from temptation and from the possibility of falling. There's strength in that. So we need the blood of Christ, and we need the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they love not their lives unto the death. I want to say something here. We are a blessed people because we have a heritage where people did exactly that. They love not their lives unto the death. It was more important for them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ than it was to live. Those people were willing to be unbending regardless if it cost their life. They weren't going to bend. They were like the three Hebrew children. We Americans would rather negotiate, plea bargain, do something. Somehow there's a way around this. But, you know, there comes a place where we have to live in such a way that we're not afraid to die. And we're not afraid to die for that which God has called us to. And if these three make a tremendous, strong combination whereby we can subdue the fiery darts of the wicked. Going on into verse 12, it's saying, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Satan finally realizes that it is impossible to overthrow God. I like it the way one preacher said it. He said, Satan finally realized that he can't get God because God ain't gettable. You can't get back at God. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. You can't sneak up on him and have a surprise attack. No way. And so that finally soaked in on Satan. I want to tell you something. We give a lot more credit to Satan than what he deserves. We think in our minds that up here is God, and right beside him is Satan, and they're almost equal. In our minds, we've sort of pictured it that way for years and years. I did. And I began to realize that's not true. That's not true. Satan cannot be everywhere present at one time. Do you know that? No, he can't. His demons are all over the earth, and they can tempt us, yes, but Satan himself cannot be everywhere present at one time. God can, and God is. And so we look at this and we say, you know, Satan is defeated. He cannot get back at God. But what about his anger, this wrath, this great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So he has vengeance. He is filled with wrath. He knows his doom is sealed. He knows, I believe Satan knows, that the lake of fire is awaiting him. I believe he knows that. And he knows that he has only a short time. So how can he get back at God? God is not reachable. He's not attainable. There's no way he can really get back at God. So what's he going to do? I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to take as many persons to hell as he possibly can. And in that way, get back at God. That's his purpose. And when someone is being tempted, there's only one purpose for which Satan is tempting you: to take you to hell. That's his only reason. And if he can get you into hell, he knows that you'll be there for eternity and you'll never get out. And that will, as it were, burden the heart of God, because God loves you with such a love that he already paid for your redemption so that you can spend eternity with him in heaven. And if Satan can derail that some way and get you to follow him, then you will spend eternity in hell, and he knows that. And that's how he plans to get back at God. Well, we can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and if we have a love for God that exceeds the love of life, that will help us be overcomers. Also, once you look at verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Open warfare. We are fair game. Satan is out to get you. Yes, he is. And he'll come in very subtle ways, ways that seem so reasonable. And if we allow him to, he will circumvent us from being able to be in heaven with God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Looking at the idea of temptation, beginning to read in verse 12. Here it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. What it's saying here is, blessed is the man that hangs on. Blessed is the man that doesn't give up. Blessed is the man that keeps following God regardless how strong the testing and the temptations become. He is victorious. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I want to tell you something. Often we lay blame to Satan that doesn't belong to him. Let me tell you why. You and I have a carnal nature within us. And that carnal nature is drawn toward evil. What does that mean? That means that we have temptations that are self-generated. They come out of our own carnality. It's not from outside coming in. It's within us. I want to illustrate it like this. In Romania, I went to a little store one time, and they had cute little Romanian dolls in Romanian costume. The one looked like an old doddy, and the other one like a mummy. And there they were in these dressed up in little bitty outfits like the villagers way out away from the big cities. But their heads were made out of ping pong balls. And they had, you know, their eyes and their nose and mouth were painted on there. And you would hold them apart about 6 inches, and then you'd start moving them a little closer and a little closer together. And when you got them about an inch and a half apart, all of a sudden those two heads would go together and they'd kiss. You know why? Inside the ping pong balls was a little magnet, and they were tuned or turned in such a way that they attracted one another. What I'm trying to say is we have a magnet inside of us, and it's tuned toward evil. It will pull you toward evil. And so don't always think that we have to just guard from the outside. We also must guard from within, because we have a carnal nature that is bent on sin, and it corresponds with the temptation that Satan throws at us from outside. So we must be on guard internally. And that's why it's so important that we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we walk in Him, we walk in the Spirit, and we fill ourselves with the Word of God. Notice what it says further. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God will give you the gifts that you need, spiritual gifts, gifts by way of grace, gifts by way of knowledge, gifts by way of understanding His will, faith. That's a gift of God, so that you can resist temptation and truly live for Him. Now I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here is a scripture that has blessed me over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 13. Here it says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." What is it saying? It's saying that God's not going to allow you to be actually tempted above what His strength can keep you. And I like to think of it like this. I like to think of a conveyor belt. There it is. You know, it's Satan's at the far end of this conveyor belt. And he's looking over here at Johnny. And he says, I think I can slip this one in. Let me check. And he puts this temptation in, and it's coming toward me. And Jesus is standing by on the side, and as that conveyor belt brings that temptation toward me, Jesus looks at it and says, he can handle that. And so the temptation comes, and by God's grace, I handle it, you know. Satan puts on a stronger one. It comes by. Jesus looks at it and says, yes, my servant can handle that. Mm-hmm. And he allows me to be tempted. And then Satan puts on a real powerful one. And Jesus looks at it and says, no, my servant's not ready for that. And he picks it off the conveyor belt and tosses it aside. He doesn't let that one come. You see, God will not allow any temptation to come to you, but what He knows, He has already provided the strength for you to resist it. And so we have no excuse for bowing to temptation. This is already past God's inspection table. And I want to read that again. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. There you have it. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know what we need to be? Escape artists. We need to be looking for that way of escape that God has made with every temptation that comes our way. Are we looking for them, or do we kind of enjoy the temptation? You know, sometimes that's a problem. We enjoy the temptation. We don't plan on yielding, but as long as the temptation is before us, we kind of gaze at it and wonder how it would be and kind of, you know, meditate on it. And that's a mistake, a huge mistake. We dare not do that. I want you to also look at Hebrews chapter 2. There we have another scripture that bears on this very thing. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Well, let's look at 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. Talking about Jesus Christ. In all things, He wanted to be like you and me, that He might be merciful, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. And what that means is He is able to aid us. He is able to to help us, to relieve us. And that's what that word succor means, that Jesus allowed himself to be tempted, and by so doing, also then is able to help us when we are tempted. I want you to turn in closing then to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Just want to look at a couple of verses here. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You know, some people read that last phrase, you're not under the law, but under grace, and they make license for doing all kinds of things that are contrary to the will of God. There are two aspects to grace that we need to embrace. The first one is that God is willing to forgive us, although we don't deserve to be forgiven. That's the first aspect of grace that most of us have experienced. But there's a second aspect of grace that I think we need to also embrace, and that is an enabling power. That God has, through his grace, he has extended to us his power so that sin does not have dominion over us. You know, a farmer farms, a painter paints, a carpenter does carpenter work, a sinner sins. Yeah. And if we are sinning, then we're sinners. We need to face up to the fact that we cannot sin and claim salvation. We must live a life that is above sin. Am I speaking of sinless perfection? No, I'm not. Have I made mistakes? Yes, I have. Have I had to repent since I've named the name of Christ? Yes, I have. And I think all of us have had to do those things. But if we continue in sin, then God's grace is negated. We need to embrace the grace that God has given us so that we overcome temptation and we overcome sin. Shall we kneel for prayer? Lord God, we come before you thanking you that you have won the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Not only on the cross, but Lord, in the hearts of those who have applied the cross to their own lives. And I pray tonight, Lord, for everyone that is here that is a born-again child of God, that we might reach out and pray and seek your face and allow the grace of God to raise us above the level where we currently are. Lord, we seek a higher plane. We want a closer walk with you. We want to live in a greater sense of victory than we ever have before. Lord, we want to be prepared for your coming. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that has been dabbling in sin, that has been enjoying temptation, that has been living in defeat, I pray tonight, Lord, that they might respond to the call of your Holy Spirit and allow the blood of Jesus Christ to bring cleansing and the Spirit of God to bring power, that they might be forgiven and cleansed and their feet set upon the rock Christ Jesus. Father, I just pray that if there's those here who are born again but are living lives of defeat, oh Father, I pray that for victory in their lives, and may they acknowledge their need. We just want to come before you, Lord, in humble submission. Speak to us, Father. Put your finger on our hearts and show us where we need to change. We want to become more like Jesus. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to have a verse of invitation song. And if God has spoken to you and you feel you would like to have someone pray with you, someone to counsel you, just invite you to come forward. We'll have a brother or sister, as the case may be, willing and ready to help you find a deeper walk with the Lord. Shall we sing? 734. Is there anyone tonight? I've sat in meetings just like this one with my heart pounding, not wanting to go forward. But I did. And I never regretted it. I just want to share with you kindly tonight, if your heart is pounding and you're not sure, you're just not sure. You can make it sure. If God is calling you, I beg of you to respond. Let's have another verse. May God bless you. And again, I would like to say, if you feel you would like to talk with one of the ministers or one of the ministers' wives, feel free to do so. There are brethren, sisters here who be more than willing to help you, counsel with you, pray with you, and help you seek the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Johnny. Let's stand for closing prayer. We honor you, God, for having defeated Satan and for giving us the power and the grace to live above sin. Help us to do so consistently and walk in your Spirit faithfully. Protect us, God, as we go home tonight. Protect the seed that was planted or watered tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.